Amen? So it's not just looking back and rejoicing, as good as that is, as much as we want to do that. It's looking at those things and being encouraged, being made confident, being made bold, being made full of faith that the same God who did all those things that we talked about delights to do them for us now and wants to show His greatness and His glory and His power and His compassion and His love. Because Christ never changes. Now, it's so easy to forget. We miss that sometimes, and we're grateful for these things, but God wants us to change our perspective. Just like He wanted the disciples to pick up on this thing, He wants us to pick up on the same thing. So that when we're in a boat with 13 people and a loaf of bread, not because we were, you know, careless, but for whatever reason, that we understand that our God is able to meet all our needs through Jesus Christ. All right, that's the first group of people. We talked about three group of people. I'm going to speed this up a little bit. Second group of people, Pharisees, the religious legalists, these guys who were all, you know, hyper-churched, as it were. The Pharisees also had trouble learning from miracles, didn't they? Had a little problem. That's why Jesus said, beware. He told His disciples, beware of the leaven or the bread, which refers to the hypocrisy or the doctrine of the Pharisees. Beware. In other words, they were in danger. There was something that was threatening them, something that they could be influenced by and succumb to. And if they weren't aware of it, they needed to be aware of it. And Jesus warned them and said, look out, heads up, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Because leaven, because their hypocrisy, their doctrine was like leaven, their mindset, their perspective was like leaven. And what leaven is, it's like yeast. You take a little bit, you put it in a loaf, and before you know it, that little bit permeates and influences the entire thing. It just spreads. You can almost hide it in secret in there, but once it's in there, it just spreads until the whole thing is full of leaven. That's what causes it to rise. And He said, be careful, beware of this leaven. Now let's find out what this leaven is. Jesus had been filling books with miracles. He had been doing miracles right and left, healing the sick, opening blind eyes. Deaf people were suddenly hearing. He raised the dead. Lame people were walking. Demons were being cast out. All kinds of deliverance, all kinds of healing. He stilled the waves of the sea. He multiplied food and caused multitudes to be fed. He was doing all of these amazing things. And the Pharisees come up and they demand a sign from Him to prove that He's legitimate. And you can almost, again, you can almost just see the countenance on His face. Here He comes, He just fed 4,000 men plus women and children, probably 15,000 people, with a handful of loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And He comes into this town and they say, you know what? I mean, you know, we know you're stirring up some controversy, but we'll believe you if you do a sign for us. We'll believe you if you prove that you're really who you say you are. Just do a miracle. We want to see it. And until you do, we're not going to believe you are who you say you are. So does Jesus need their approval? Heck no. He doesn't need their endorsement. He doesn't have to prove anything to anybody. He really doesn't. And He's not a circus show dog. You hear a lot of atheists say, well, if God was real, I don't want to drop the microphone. You may have heard, you know, atheists will get up in front of a class and say, if God was real, He could stop this box of Kleenex from falling to the ground. If He was real, if He was really real, when I dropped this box of Kleenex, He could make it stop in midair and just suspend it there. Couldn't He? Couldn't He? And then they drop it. Oh, I guess that proves that God is not real. No, it proves that God is not a trick show dog in a circus, and He doesn't perform to satisfy your lack of belief. He doesn't owe you the Kleenex box. He doesn't owe you the explanation. Now, if you are in need and you are broken and you go to Him with a heart of faith and you said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God, save me in this hour. I so need You, Jesus. Let me tell you, He will move heaven and earth to minister to your need. He will do things that will absolutely blow your mind. But He doesn't owe anybody anything. Now, for those who dare to believe, I'll move heaven and earth. Now these guys, these Pharisees, they had seen, they'd heard about, they'd seen the miracle, and all they kept doing was demanding more and more and more and more, and it was never enough. Jesus even cast the demon out of some guy, and they right in front of him, and they said, well, that wasn't God. That was just, He's using the power of Satan to cast out demons. Yeah, it's just like, you know, nothing was enough. It was never enough. No matter what He did, no matter how many miracles He did, they kept asking for more. Well, that wasn't good enough. Do another one. That wasn't good enough. Do another one. Do some more. And Jesus said, you know what? Jesus said, be careful. I mean, we're breaking bad all over these guys. But Jesus said to us, to His disciples, beware. In other words, if we are not careful, we could fall by the same mindset where we, in spite of all that God has done in the past, when we run into situations that test us, we keep demanding more. Well, I know He did that then. How do I know He's going to do that now? Can I really trust Him to work in my life now? Yeah, He might have been that then, but you know, that was just a fluke. I got lucky. How do I know He wants to do it now? We keep demanding more. We keep demanding more. We keep demanding more until we believe. And the question is, what does it take before we'll believe that God wants to do the miraculous in our life? What does it take before we'll believe that God wants to demonstrate the greatness, the exceeding greatness of His power towards those who believe? What does it take? How high do we have to set the bar before we'll have faith? And instead of demanding that He prove Himself to us over and over and over, what does it take until we reach the point that when we run into troubles, we simply say, we just, instead of demanding proof, we just start praising Him for who He is. We still start trusting Him for who He is. And we just start believing that He is the same God. He loves us with the same love. And He is just as desirous to help us in this situation as the last one. What does it take before, when things start going wrong and our life starts falling apart, before we simply say, God, I don't care what it looks like. I know in whom I have trusted. I am persuaded that He is able to keep. That's what I've entrusted to Him. God, I'm going to praise You even though it looks bad. I'm going to worship You even though it looks ugly. Even though I don't see the answer, I can't figure out how You're going to do it. There's no hope on the horizon, but I trust in Your love for me as though I could see it in front of my face. And so I'm just going to worship You now. I'm just going to praise You now. I'm just going to declare with my lips that my trust is in God, and I am persuaded that He is able and willing to help me in this situation, in the face of everything that we're confronted with. And rather than complaining and whining and saying, well, God, where are You now? How come You didn't fix this one? You should have, could have, should have, would have showed up or done something. I wouldn't be in this mess, notwithstanding the fact that most of the time it's our own fault. But even when it isn't, and there's many times that it isn't, how God desires that we would just look back and not simply be grateful, but look back and be transformed by how we see things in our life and say, God, I trusted You then. You came through then. I'm going to trust You now. Jesus said, be careful, because it's very easy not to do that. That influence is so pervasive, it can set up in a person's life and start to pervade their entire life. One little incident can change your perspective, and still you start getting jaded about everything else that happens in your life. And instead of going to God and trusting Him and declaring your faith in Him, you just begin to get cynical. It spreads like leaven. It can take over a household. An entire household can be overcome by that attitude because of one person's cynicism and their constant refusal to trust in God, until that whole house just becomes cold to the Lord. It can take over a church It doesn't take much for that to spread in a church. For whatever reason, we begin to get doubtful. And instead of embracing with joy and faith and confidence what our God can and wants to do, we just get cynical. We get jaded. We get, maybe, I don't know, perhaps. And that's not fighting the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight. It's a battle. It calls us to rise up and do the mighty works of God with boldness. Praise God. When do we stop getting bitter at people and situations and angry at God and just simply start to trust Him? Yeah, we might need to examine ourselves. We might need to repent of sin. If there's something in our life that ought not be there, we might have to straighten that out and say, okay, God, you know, you're right. I've been wrong, and I need to fix this, and I'm going to get right with you right now. And that's cool. And it's amazing how quickly God will come to you. He loves a broken and contrite heart. When you just simply come to Him and say, God, I'm going to stop making excuses. I was wrong, and I want to be right. God will move heaven and earth to come and minister to your heart and give you that assurance of His grace when you trust in Jesus Christ. But if we've done that, let's stop getting angry at people who make us mad as though they had any power over our life. God has power over our life. We don't have to get mad at them. There's nothing they can steal from us that God can't give back to us. It's true. I don't care how dark, how ugly, how unjust it is. Our God is a God of mighty miracles, and He changes lives. I'm a walking testimony to that. And all of us are. So many of us are. We could testify to the grace of God in our life. This mess that we were, this hopeless, pathetic mess that we were, and now Christ has come into our life and everything has changed. So that leads me to this last group, and I'll wrap this up. You guys have been so patient. Thank you. I'm sorry I've been going a little bit long today. I'll try to wrap this up real quick. Thank you so much. Third group of people that had trouble learning from miracles. And we really, really, really want to check this out before we go. I know you're hungry. We got good food out there, but just hang with me for a moment. We need to learn from these guys. Mark chapter 8, you go on a little bit further. After that situation, after that incident, Mark chapter 8, 22, check out what this says, okay? It says, then he came to Bethsaida. Everybody say Bethsaida. Bethsaida. Okay, I know you're thinking Bethlehem. Oh, little town. This is not that place. Bethsaida, okay. And they brought a blind man to him. They begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Now, I just want to kind of make this real for you. We need a volunteer. Liamar, you're going to be the blind man. I need somebody to be Jesus. Kelly, come on. No, I'm just kidding. If you need some water, we'll get a good loogie going here. I'm just kidding. I was just teasing, sweetheart. You can sit down. But if you really want to, this could be fun. I don't know, you know. You're so gracious. Thank you. And when he had spit on his eyes and put hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again, and he made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he, Jesus, sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now, there's a lot I could preach about this message. I could make this a whole sermon one day. But check this out. This is weird, isn't it? He goes into the town. He's in Bethsaida. They bring a blind man to him. They beg him to heal the guy. So he takes him where? Takes him out of town. Then he spits on his eyes. He heals the guy. And then he says, don't go into the town and don't tell anybody from the town. I don't know. You know, we kind of do church differently. When a blind person gets healed, we like, you know, buy a half page ad in the newspaper. Hey, come to church. Takes him out of town, heals his blindness, says don't go into town and don't tell anybody from the town. Now you would think if the people from the town are perishing that they would want to know something about that just happened.